Hey there, this is Brian Zahn. We'll get to the sermon in a moment, but I wanted to let you know that Water to Wine 2019 is coming up June 13, 14, and 15. What is it? Well, it's a gathering right here in St. Joseph for those who sense the falseness prevailing in Americanized Christianity and yearn for something better. It's a gathering for those who want to see the church rescued from fundamentalism, consumerism, and nationalism. It's a gathering for those asking Jesus to transform their spiritual life from water to wine. Perry and I, of course, will be there, but we've invited some of our close friends to come and also be presenters, people like Sarah Bessie, Jonathan Martin, Cheryl Bridges Johns, Rich Velodos, Joe Beach, and Derek Vreeland. We're all going to be there, and you can register now. You probably need to get on this and register now. And you do that at watertowinegathering.com. Watertowinegathering.com. Register for our Water to Wine Gathering this June here in St. Joseph. All right, John chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. The New Testament gives us about 8 accounts of people who encountered Jesus following his resurrection. First of all, Mary Magdalene, early on Easter morning in the garden. And then a little later, Jesus appears to a group of women who are leaving the empty tomb. And then Jesus appears to Mary and Cleopas on the Emmaus Road Easter afternoon. Then Jesus appears in the upper room on Easter evening to 10 of the disciples. A week later, Jesus again appears in the upper room, and this time has the encounter with Thomas. Then Jesus appears to 7 disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus appears to all of the disciples on a mountaintop in Galilee. And then finally, as to one untimely born, Jesus appears to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Now, what all of these appearances have in common is that they all contain an element of surprise. To encounter the risen Lord is to be surprised by Jesus. By being surprised by Jesus, I don't just mean that they are surprised that, yes, Jesus is risen from the dead. I mean that in almost every case, people at first did not recognize him. They were surprised because Jesus came to them in a way or in a form that they did not initially recognize. This means that it's possible for the risen Lord to be among us and yet go unrecognized. Consider that. It's possible for Jesus to be among us and for us to fail to recognize his presence among us. And so, since we have no ultimate access to the historical Jesus, but only to the risen Lord, it's worth considering that it might be possible that today we could encounter the Lord and yet miss him. Or we could say it this way: in what ways today might we be surprised by Jesus? And we're going to look at that. But first, I want us to take a little bit of time and recall some of these appearances of Jesus, these surprising encounters with Jesus that are recorded in the New Testament. Well, we've already seen on Easter Sunday how Mary Magdalene was surprised because she thought that Jesus was the gardener and found out that he wasn't merely the gardener, he was the risen Lord. We've also at least mentioned Cleopas and the other disciple who we think is probably his wife, and that would be Mary of Cleopas. How they walked with Jesus. Think about this. They walked with Jesus for 7 miles and had this fascinating conversation. And Jesus says to them, they don't recognize him. Jesus says, "Well, you guys look awful sad." And they stood still and said, "Oh, Are you like the only visitor in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happened? And Jesus, well, tell me about it. And they tell him all about Jesus. They're telling Jesus about Jesus. And it takes them, all the way, for 7 miles they walk with him and don't recognize him until he breaks the bread there in the house and they recognize him. We've also at least mentioned how the disciples, we kind of talked about this a little bit last Sunday, the disciples on the mountain simultaneously worshiped Jesus and also doubted. So there's something going on here. But now I want to talk about the seven disciples who had breakfast with Jesus. I love this story. So they've gone back to Galilee now. They've left Jerusalem, they've gone back. And seven of the disciples are together. Probably they're in Peter's house there in Capernaum, or actually it's Peter's mother-in-law's house, but that was kind of a center for this band of disciples. And seven of them are in the house. It's after the resurrection. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. Well, this is a statement that probably is freighted with more meaning than you might first suspect. When Jesus says, I'm going fishing, it may not be just like, hey, I'm going to go fishing, like you'd say, I'm going to go fishing. He may be saying, I'm going back to fishing. You know, he was a fisherman, commercial fisherman. He makes his living. But he's been with Jesus. He'd left the net, you know, and followed Jesus. But remember, there was the catastrophe. That night in the courtyard of Caiaphas, when Peter denies Jesus 3 times. So, Peter's status with Jesus is ambiguous in his mind. You know, am I still an apostle or not? I mean, I did deny him 3 times. I'm going fishing may very well mean I'm going back to fishing. Well, anyway, the other six said, well, we'll go with you. And they went out and they fished all night long and caught nothing. This is a metaphor for for the deep emptiness, I guess, in Peter's soul all night long, throwing the net out and coming up empty. It's frustration. In the morning, Jesus is standing on the beach. And once again, they don't recognize him. Jesus is standing on the beach, but they don't recognize him. And Jesus says, hey boys, do you got any fish? And they say, nope. And Jesus, who they don't know as Jesus, says, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And you'll catch some. And they did. And they did. They caught a whole boat full. They counted them, 153 of them. 153 fish. And that's when John, he said, not because he recognizes his appearance, but he recognizes his actions, he says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And Peter, more impetuous than all of the rest, hurls himself into the sea and swims ashore. He's in a hurry to get there. But when he gets there, see, this is deja vu, you understand? Remember when Jesus first called Peter? Remember that? Remember when Jesus used Peter's boat for a pulpit? He said, you know, the crowd's always pushing up me. They want me to touch them and heal them, and I'll do that, but I want to teach them first. He said, put me in your boat and just push out a little bit. And remember that? And then when Jesus finished his sermon, he said, oh, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch. We fished all night and caught nothing. Yeah, just, you know, humor me, do it. And they had the great catch. All right, so this has been repeated. It's deja vu. And that's part of what, you know, John says, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps in and swims ashore. He doesn't wait for the boat. He swims ashore. But when he gets up there, there's a charcoal fire. This is deja vu again. Charcoal fire, that phrase, charcoal fire. It's only mentioned twice in the Bible. The other time is when Peter, in the courtyard of Caiaphas, huddled around a charcoal fire. And 3 times said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I swear I don't know him. Jesus has recreated the scene of the crime. And now Peter's like, oh man, I don't know. Maybe I'll get back on the boat. I don't know what to do. Let me read the story. Jesus said to them, this is John 21:12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. But they know it's the Lord by his actions, not by his appearance. Because it wouldn't make any sense for them to say, no one dared ask, "Who are you?" It doesn't look like the Jesus they remembered, but they know it's Jesus because of what he does. Goes on. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. Oh, we've seen that before. And so with the fish. Well, I mean, everything's being repeated. Have we ever seen Jesus multiply loaves and fishes? You know, when they get ashore, yes, they're bringing some fish, but there's already loaves and fishes already prepared. Where did it come from? Well, has Jesus ever been known to multiply loaves and fishes? All right, so and he's giving them bread, and he's recreated the miraculous catch of fish. They are recognizing Jesus, not by his appearance, but by what he does. And so we're told this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So they have breakfast together with Jesus. They recognize Jesus not by appearance, but by what he does. And then after breakfast, Jesus is kind of like, well, we might as well get this over with. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Peter, do you really love me?" "Oh, Lord, you know everything. You know I do." And you see what he's doing. Jesus is undoing the threefold denial. He's giving Peter a chance to right his wrongs. And instead of, "I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him," "I love him, I love him, I love him." And then Jesus, "All right, we're good. Now follow me." And Peter is back in business as a fisher of men. Amen. Let's look at one more. The apostle untimely born. This is a phrase that Paul uses for himself in 1 Corinthians 15:8 as one untimely born. You know, Saul of Tarsus, who persecutes the church in its earliest days. He beats up people for bad theology. You ever met those cats on the internet? You know, that they've got perfect theology, and if you don't agree with them, they'll beat you up. Except Paul literally beat people up. Not figuratively, he literally beat them up. He presided over the stoning of Stephen, the church's first martyr. And he's so zealous for all of this stuff because he knows he's right. And if people are wrong, they need to be beat up and thrown in jail and shamed and straightened out and everything else. So he's persecuting the church, and then he hears about a sleeper cell of heretics up in Damascus that believes that Jesus is Lord, and so he goes to the high priest Caiaphas and says, "Give me the arrest warrants, I'll go up and bring them back here." He's zealous for the Lord. And he gets his arrest warrants, and he's heading off to Damascus. And he's almost to Damascus, he's so certain he's right, and he's serving God by punishing heretics, when suddenly there's a great light that bursts from heaven and knocks Saul to the ground, and a voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, sir?" "Well, brace yourself. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Surprise, right? That was the... He didn't see that coming. Of all the apostles, the one who came last got the biggest surprise. And the one who got the biggest surprise ended up doing the most for Jesus. You see, Saul was so certain about his theology. He was certain, you know, he's sure. And then he has this, "Who are you, sir?" "Well, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he had to rethink everything because he went from complete certitude. I know it all. I've got it right. Everyone else that disagrees with me is a heretic. I've got it right. He's complete certitude to complete uncertainty. He says, I don't know anything anymore. This is the ultimate deconstruction. Just his whole theological house collapses. And he has to rethink everything. And he has to start rebuilding everything now in light of Jesus is risen. You know, one of the great revelations in Paul's robust theology is his theology of the body of Christ. I mean, Paul's one that gives us that phrase and that theology. The body of Christ, three things. The corporal risen body of Jesus, the ecclesial body of Christ that is the church, and the Eucharistic body of Christ that connects it. I think it all stems from this moment. Paul has been persecuting the church. And he's blinded by the light. And a voice says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, sir? I am Jesus. Notice, Jesus could have said, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting those that believe in me? Jesus doesn't say that. He says, why are you persecuting me? And it's from that revelation, that surprise, that shocking, that startling revelation, that Paul develops the theology that Christ is one with his people. And that when the people of Jesus are persecuted, Jesus is persecuted. The only theology worth having is the theology that comes from being totally surprised by Jesus. Let that sink in. The only theology worth having is the theology that comes from being totally surprised by Jesus. Theology born of dispassionate dogma or uncontested certitude isn't worth much at all. But many people find it disconcerting to be surprised by Jesus. They just don't want that. Yeah, I know this. As a pastor, and I know there are many people that really, when it comes to their spiritual life, their Christian life, the last thing they want is to be surprised by Jesus. Because they know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you know that? That's a Bible verse, you know, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, because they know that, they've mistaken the truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever with their idea of Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Come on, how many of you understand those are two different statements? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is God. He's immutable. He doesn't mutate. He doesn't change. Your idea of Jesus, though, should definitely not be the same yesterday, today, and forever. You shouldn't say, well, okay, I heard some things about Jesus when I was in Sunday school when I was 6 years old and haven't budged on it since. Well, when it comes to Jesus, these keepers of certitude are resolutely committed to no surprises. That's their motto. No surprises. I've got it figured out. I figured it out when I'm 6 years old. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. No surprises. But if we're unwilling to be surprised by Jesus, we will miss him most of the time. We'll think, it's just a gardener, and walk right on past. We'll think, it's just some friendly guy we met walking on a road, had a nice little conversation with, and never recognizes who we encountered. We'll think, it's just some guy standing on the beach. We'll think, he's just some, you know, preacher from Nazareth that ended up on a Roman cross. No surprises about Jesus means no life-changing encounters with the risen Lord. If you want your life to be changed by Jesus, it's the risen Lord you're going to have to encounter. Not just, you know, historical knowledge about, but you have to encounter the risen Lord. And that's going to come almost always with surprises. I was first surprised by Jesus when I was 15. That was 3/4 of my life ago. That's a long time ago. Now, being raised in the First Baptist Church of Savannah, Missouri, I knew about Jesus. I could give you, you know, the basic story of Jesus. Maybe even more than, you know, the average Baptist kid. Because I was in church, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 52 weeks a year. And so I knew about Jesus, but I thought of Jesus as God way off. That Jesus came and did what he did, and I could give you the basic summary of what Jesus did, and then he flew off to heaven. And someday, allegedly, he'll come back. And that's kind of what I knew. And then, bam, Jesus ran a stop sign and crashed into my life. I'm just driving along being 15 years old, you know. And I'm in this car crash, and I get out of the car, and it's Jesus crashing into my life. I don't know what to make of it, but it happened. It surprised me. It surprised my friends. I mean, Greg and Mark and Craig, they were surprised. They had to learn me all over again. And I think it annoyed them. I can understand. You know, they've known me all my life, you know, fries this way, he's this way, and then Jesus crashes into him and he's all different now. People find that annoying, I think, sometimes. But it's what happened. I mean, I was surprised by Jesus. 30 years after that, I began to be surprised by Jesus. Again, this one wasn't like a car crash. This was a little more slow motion, but possibly more dramatic. At least as dramatic, but it happened over a little slower time. 30 years after the initial surprise, I began to be surprised by Jesus again. Why did this happen to me? Why? I mean, we're talking because I'm 45. Jesus crashes in my life when I'm 15. 30 years go by. I'm sure you just kind of want to. And then something happened, and I started being surprised again. Why did this happen? I don't know. Other than I was open to it. I must have been. I have no other explanation other than I must have been open to it. And it began to happen. And I was surprised. Yes, I was. I was surprised to find out that Jesus was far more radical than I had been assuming. Jesus, from that initial crash into my life, like that Dave Matthews Band song, I heard it last night, crash into me. That was Jesus, crash into me. But after that, things got kind of tame over a period of time. And so Jesus, I kind of have a tame Jesus. And then I began to be surprised by Jesus. And I found out he isn't tame at all. He's dangerous, he's radical, and he was challenging everything. And in my surprise, I had to start rethinking everything according to the surprise of Jesus. I mean, everything in theology. I mean, I was taken down to the foundation, which was always there, that Jesus is Lord. But I had to rethink salvation and hell and eschatology and atonement theology and political theology, all of it. Maybe my biggest surprise was to discover that God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. We haven't always known this. I mean, there's never a time when God wasn't like Jesus. Get it right, Brian. There never was a time when God was not like Jesus. We haven't always known this, but surprise, now we do. That might be the biggest and best surprise that happened to me. And I know I've surprised some people over the last 15 years. Like if I go back 45 years. You know, I know I surprised Greg and Mark and Craig and others. And then 30 years later, I won't name the names this time. But I know I surprised people. But it was only because I'd been surprised by the surprise of Jesus. If I'd been unwilling to be surprised by Jesus, I'd have missed it all. I would have been like this. Oh, there's the gardener. Have a good day. Oh, I walked with a guy on the road today for 7 miles. We had a nice chat. Wonder who it was. I saw a guy on a beach today, wanted to know if I had any fish. I didn't. If I had been resolutely committed to not being surprised, that's how the deal would have gone down. And that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. See, we're given the accounts of those that recognize Jesus, because then it becomes the story they tell. How many times did Jesus appear to someone and they never did recognize? How many times does it continue to happen that Jesus comes among us and we miss it because we're unwilling to be surprised? Refusing to be surprised by Jesus leads to spiritual stagnation. I mean, just, you know. And then spiritual blindness. And you can't perceive anything anymore. This often happens when we think that our group has exclusive claims upon Jesus. This happens to people. And people come to Jesus and they get in a church. Amen. You should do that. But you know how churches are. They kind of, you know. The body of Christ is very vast. There's all kinds of churches. You end up in one because that's how that works. But if you're not careful, you'll end up thinking that Jesus, that your group has an exclusive claim on Jesus. This is the Baptist that cannot believe that Jesus is working among Catholics. This is the liberal Episcopalian that cannot believe Jesus is present among conservative evangelicals. Look, Jesus can be found among all of his worshipers, but he is owned by none of them. All right, that's the tweet right there. Jesus can be found among all of his worshipers, but he's owned by none of them. When people gather in the name of Jesus, Jesus will be, he said, I'll be there. But you can't say to him, okay, Jesus, you're with us, so you can't be over there with those Catholics or those Episcopalians or those Evangelicals or those Pentecostals or those Presbyterians. Jesus, well, yeah, I can. Jesus is present with all of his worshipers, but he's owned by none of them. Now, what's even worse than denominational exclusive claims about Jesus is political exclusive claims about Jesus. That just makes me want to cuss. I won't. I promised Perry I won't. I have to go home and live with her. So I won't, but I want to. The words are in my mind. I'm confessing my sins. When we think, okay, these are my politics, and Jesus is completely with my politics, and people that aren't with my politics, Jesus is. That's how we betrayed Jesus, with a kiss. Insert curse word right there. Jesus loves you. And there's a fairly good chance he hates your politics. But he loves you anyway. So just kind of set those aside a little bit. How much further to go with this? Oh, a little bit. Let's be more precise in our language. Jesus is not a Republican. Jesus is not a Democrat. Jesus will not be a pitchman for any party. He just won't do it. Jesus is far too radical for any political party to handle. Way too radical for any of them to handle. Jesus is Lord. Okay? He's not endorser. He's not, you know, vice chairman of the Republican or Democratic National Committee. He's Lord. One of my favorite theologians, oh, this is dangerous territory, Derek. One of my favorite theologians is Stanley Hauerwas. Stan the man Hauerwas. And I got to be careful here. He says, can I do a Stanley? Stanley Hauerwas talked like this. He says, Jesus is Lord and everything else is BS. Except he's a bricklayer turned world-class theologian. He doesn't say BS. See, I'm getting real close. Just real close. Jesus is Lord and everything else is BS. Jesus will not endorse any party politics because he has his own politics. The problem with the Christian right and the Christian left is they get reduced to adjective service. Christian gets reduced to adjective service, adjective duty, and service of the all-important noun. What matters ultimately is right or left. And if we're right, we say, well, Jesus is on our right side, and if we're left, Jesus is on our left side, and the Christian part of you ends up serving the political part of you, and that's a betrayal, even if it's a betrayal by a kiss. A Jesus reduced to a political mascot is a false Jesus who will never surprise you. Political mascot Jesus surprises none of the adherents because they've already told Jesus what to believe. Now, I'm going to bring some correction here. Because some people might think, well, okay, hold on. I'm not talking about Jesus as independent. An independent. I'm not a Republican, I'm not a Democrat, I'm an independent. I'm not talking about Jesus as an independent, I'm talking about Jesus as transcendent, seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm not talking about Jesus as wishy-washy middle, I'm talking about Jesus as kingdom of God radical. I'm not talking about Jesus not of this world, I'm talking about Jesus turning the world upside down. But that's not going to happen with Republicans or Democrats. I can tell you what. Here, Republicans are going to change the world like this. They're going to lean right. Democrats are going to lean left. Jesus is going to turn the whole thing upside down. And you're going to be surprised if you ever really understand his politics. So we don't follow a Christian elephant and we don't follow a Christian donkey. We follow the Lamb of God, and worthy is the Lamb. Amen. And I didn't cuss. Stand up with me. Hallelujah. Let me pray a little bit, because I never would cuss when I'm praying. Lord Jesus, don't leave us comfortably numb in our theological and political assumptions. Come and surprise us again. Lord, let us not just think, oh, it's just the gardener, oh, it's just the traveler, oh, it's just the guy on the beach. Jesus, let us be surprised. Jesus, at least now and then, alert us to where our ideas are not your ideas. Help us to wake up to when your ways are higher than our ways. Help us not to just stumble, sleepwalking through life, assuming that everything we believe is exactly how you are and what you believe. Startle us, shock us, surprise us, wake us up. And everybody that means that prayer and believes that prayer says amen and amen. And so now we come to the table of the Lord to encounter Jesus in this form. As broken body and poured out blood in the bread and in the cup.